appreciative of the attendance that we have. We have some regular visitors with us, and we're delighted to see them. We hope that everything that we say and do tonight will be of benefit to you and to all of our souls. Mike did an excellent job in describing the upcoming seminar. I'm not going to broach that tonight, but I would like to make mention of the college students that are coming down. A couple of times when I was in college, we went on these trips to build up congregations, et cetera, and so forth, and I always thoroughly enjoyed them. But I realized that the congregation where we went enjoyed it even more. It's so good to see these young people that are so zealous for the Lord. They're willing to give up this weekend and come down here and help us and build us up. And I'm really looking forward to meeting them, and I'm glad it turned out the way it did with the other hotel. You might remember this from history. This might ring a bell, and it might not. And you're going to understand why I use this this introduction as we get into the lesson tonight. Once upon a time, I remember reading about a lady. I think her name was Leary. And old lady Leary lit a candle in the shed. And when the cow kicked it over, she winked her eye and said, "There's going to be a hot time in the old town tonight." That's the Great Chicago Fire. That will be obvious in just a moment. The first of our four texts tonight come from Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives us what I believe to be the most gripping story of any story he ever told. He tells a story about an unnamed rich man and a beggar. We know the beggar's name is Lazarus. Now, this is not to be confused with Mary and Martha's brother who lived in Bethany, but this beggar has the same name. His name is Lazarus. Now, down in the verse 19 from this particular chapter, I want to tell you really the story, and then when we get to verse 23, we're going to read it. So you might want to follow along, or we're familiar with the story. This will all make sense to you. Once upon a time, living in the same town was a rich man and a beggar. The rich man, as the Bible says, fared sumptuously. I'm not sure what that means, but it sounds like something a rich man would do. He had the finest of clothes. He had the best food to eat. Every time he sat down to a meal, it was like a banquet. Well, in the same town, in that same area, in fact, right outside his door, was a beggar. The beggar didn't fare so sumptuously. He didn't have fine clothes to wear. He didn't even have any food to eat. Because Jesus tells us that his dream, his goal, his wish was to just get the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table, and that would satisfy his hunger. Now we're down to verse 23. Both of the men died, incidentally. The rich man awoke in torments, the place in Hades of the unfaithful. The Lazarus woke up in what is called Abraham's bosom. That would be paradise. That would be the place in the unseen world for the faithful, the part of Hades. And being in torment, that's the realm of the unfaithful dead, waiting for judgment, the rich man lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now remember, there in the Old Testament, there in the Mosaical dispensation, Abraham, the father of the Jews, so that's who symbolically, I suppose, he saw. Then the rich man cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, brethren, I tried to describe the rich man. I tried to describe Lazarus. That's how much pain he was in. If that rich man wanted that lowly, dirty beggar to dip his finger in water and touch it to his tongue, he must have been in tremendous pain. But Abraham said to the rich man, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. Likewise, Lazarus received evil things or bad things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you, from Abraham's bosom or paradise to torments, cannot, and those who would like to come out of torments cannot as well. Now, before we get into Jesus' teaching, I want to make what I believe is a very obvious statement. Brethren, nowhere does Jesus say this is a parable. This is not a parable. A parable, you remember, is where Jesus would take just an everyday common story and lay it down beside some difficult Bible teaching and use this everyday story to help people understand the difficult Bible teaching. Brethren, this is not a parable. This actually happened. This is some difficult Bible teaching here. It is real. Both lived and both died. Now, the reason a lot of people don't want to believe that this is a real story is because they don't like the way it turns out. Probably the first part, when the wealthy man was faring sumptuously, all of that sounded good. Even the point of death, because everyone knows we live and we die. But when all of a sudden Jesus is talking about pain and torment, brethren, people don't want to hear that. They don't want that to be part of it. And it really bothers them. And that's why they have created phrases and sentences like this. Well, everybody knows we're all going to be saved. God is such a good and gracious God, he would never destroy anyone's soul in hell. Because of the grace of God, no one will be lost. But brethren, that's not consistent with the Bible. In fact, that's certainly not consistent with this story. The rich man died. He went to an actual place of waiting for judgment. Lazarus died. He also went to a place of waiting for the judgment. But people don't like to hear any eternal outcome that sounds uncomfortable at all. In my preparation, I came up with these. Actually, I found several other statements that preachers made concerning this story. Now, admittedly, in the article I found on the internet, it was not painting them in a good picture. But I think you will see why. One preacher said, "This story is not to be taken as literal. It is simply God's way of encouraging us to be good." Now, brethren, part of that is true. This is a story that Jesus told to encourage us to be good. But it is to be taken literal. Another preacher said, "To think this story is real is to deny the saving grace of God." To say that this lesson is not real, to say this story is not real, is to deny the inspiration of the Bible. It is real. And finally, one said, "Will God actually send people to hell? If that's the case, what kind of God is that? How could that God ever be good? How could this ever be the good news?" Well, the good news is we don't have to go there. God wants us to go to heaven. Now again, let me say this briefly as we move into the lesson. This is a literal story. There was a rich man, there was a beggar. They lived, they died. To deny that is to deny the truth of God's word. And yes, God does not want anyone to be lost. In fact, Peter says God wants all men everywhere to repent. Repent means to make the proper change. Whatever is standing between us and acceptance by the Lord needs to be changed. Everything and anything that needs to be changed needs to be changed. That's what repentance is. Now, one of the things, believe it or not, that Jesus preached the most was judgment and hell. You might remember that way back when we started our Sunday morning study on the Gospel of Matthew, I made the statement that there is more references to judgment and hell in the Gospel of Matthew than any other book. Over 60 verses Jesus dedicates to the subjects of judgment and hell. For instance, Matthew 8 verse 12, talking about the unfaithful of Israel. They will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now that was spoken in about a 3-year span. So Jesus was very, very consistent in his teaching on judgment and hell. Now I want to ask a question, and I want you to know I ask this question with my tongue planted firmly in my cheek. What's Jesus doing here? What's going on? If so many people don't want to hear about judgment, if so many people don't want to hear about eternal punishment, what's going on here? If so many preachers don't want to preach about hell or judgment or eternal fire or lake of fire, what is Jesus doing? And if God doesn't want anyone to be lost, what is Jesus doing teaching so much about judgment and hell? We'll get those answers in just a moment. The second text for our lesson tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 2. And we, Christ made alive, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world. Now remember, Paul is writing to Gentile Christians in Ephesus. Certainly there were some Jewish Christians there, but primarily he's working among Gentiles. Gentiles that until the Great Commission had never even heard about Jesus Christ. So he probably wouldn't write or use the same words writing to our society today because everyone has heard about Jesus at least, but he's writing to Gentiles. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. However, look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace we have been saved. Our third text comes from Colossians 1. And we who once were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. That's Jesus' death on the cross. To present us holy, that means sanctified for God's purpose, and blameless. Not that we are sinless, but we've taken care of those sins and above reproach in his sight. And our final text for the lesson is in Romans 8, because the carnal mind, that's our fleshly, human, finite mind, is enmity against God. It goes against God's thinking. God, for it is not subject to the law of God. In other words, we've refused to accept God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And another translation says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. Let me use this illustration. Linda and I, and probably you also, enjoy watching those home remodeling shows. You know, Flip Flop, I don't think that's one we watch, but Property Brothers, those. We really enjoy watching those shows. Now, more often than not, I'll use the Property Brothers, that's my favorite one. The Property Brothers will convince someone, if you start remodeling your home, you got to remodel the whole thing. Don't just worry about the facade. Don't just worry about the front. More often than not, people say, oh, let's do anything we have to do on the front of the house. They talk about curb appeal, but they don't do anything in the backyard. Therefore, when someone comes to visit, they're proud of the front of their house, but don't take anyone to the backyard. Now, in essence, a lot of people live their lives like that. We take care of the facade. We take care of what people see. We look like a Christian and we talk like a Christian. I'm not saying we, I'm saying they. They look like a Christian, they talk like a Christian, but don't go in the backyard. That's where all their evil thoughts are and their sinful mischief and all those terrible, terrible things. They don't want anybody to see that. But God sees that. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I want to make about 6 or 7 statements. You got to listen to all of them before you make a judgment on any of them. First of all, brethren, none of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve heaven. And none of us are going to make it to heaven unless someone steps in for us. And Jesus is that someone. Jesus stepped in for us so that we can make it to heaven. John 3:16 shows what Jesus did for us. Romans 5:8 shows what Jesus did for us. Jesus stepped in for us and did what we could not do for ourselves. Otherwise, we would be working for our salvation. We depend on Jesus for our salvation. It's all wrapped up in his sacrifice on the cross. Now, I might have skirted earlier the real question of my lesson. Why did Jesus teach so much about judgment and hell? Why did he teach what he knew was going to upset so many people? Why would he teach and preach about something? Well, I hate to use anyone's name, but Joel Osteen has a list of Bible subjects that he refuses to preach. Guess what's on his list? Judgment and hell. Why would Jesus talk so much about that when people just don't want, they just don't want to hear it? Let me use this as an illustration. Not long ago, Linda and our CO2 detector went off, started chirping. Well, we had used the fireplace. I thought, oh, I hope we didn't burn up all the oxygen. So I got it down and changed the battery. When I pushed the battery to start it, it made that terrible, terrible, terrible shrill sound, and I couldn't get it to stop. So I took the battery out, put the battery back in. It still didn't work. Linda took the battery out, put it back in. It's worked perfectly ever since, but I really don't want to talk about that. I really want to talk, though, about smoke alarms, smoke detectors. If you're in a house where the smoke alarm goes off, I'll assure you, whether you were asleep or awake, you're going to go and put a stop to that loud, shrill sound. I asked Linda if she thought I should bring a smoke detector tonight and let you hear it. She said, no, that's not a good idea. Now, if you hear the chirping of that, it means the battery is about to go out. So you have to make arrangements to change the battery. And I'll assure you, though it is not loud and shrill, that chirping will drive you crazy. So you have to get it fixed. That's why they designed it that way. Now, let's say your smoke alarm went off and you realize there's no smoke. Trust me, we're all going to get up and find out why that smoke alarm went off. And let's say there's smoke in your house. You've got 3 options. You can either clear the smoke, find out where the smoke came from, clear the smoke, or you can take the smoke alarm outside, or you can take the battery out. I guess you could take a sledgehammer, but that's a little too drastic. So you've got 1 of 3 options. Clear the smoke, take the smoke alarm away, or take the battery out. Now, I've never known anyone like this, though I've used this illustration with young people before, and they might have acknowledged that, well, my parents have smoke alarms, but my dad doesn't put batteries in them because if it goes off, it aggravates him. Or if it starts chirping, it aggravates him. Well, admittedly, it's not going to be an aggravation. But if your house catches on fire, it's going to burn down. Now, the smoke alarm won't be an aggravation to you. It won't stress you out, but trust me, trying to rebuild a house is certainly going to stress you out. Now, why did Jesus tell us so much about hell and judgment? Because he's a smoke alarm. He's a fire alarm. He's letting us know that there is a place of fire and we don't want to go there. There's a place of eternal punishment and we need to avoid it. Now, what are we going to do if we find smoke in our life? Are we going to ignore Jesus' teaching like we might take the battery out of the smoke alarm? Our life is liable to burn down. Are we just going to play like it's there, pretend it's working when it's not? A lot of people start with Jesus, but then they leave him. Or are we going to find out where the smoke is coming from and clear the smoke from our lives? That's what Jesus wants us to do. And that's why Jesus taught so much about judgment and hell. Because he doesn't want our lives to burn down. And he doesn't want our souls to burn up in hell. And burn up is the wrong terminology, because we'll be there for all eternity. He's a warning. That's what his teaching is, a warning. Several times, especially in my teaching, I will acknowledge that when I was young, I tried to be a Christian because I didn't want to go to hell. I still don't want to go to hell. But I think I try to be a Christian now because I'm so desirous of going to heaven. But whatever it takes, Jesus doesn't want us to go there. Now, just like the fire alarm, some people have never listened to Jesus. They didn't during his lifetime. They are not in this lifetime. And unfortunately, we've also known people that might have affiliated themselves with Christ, and then all of a sudden, they have just disappeared. What they need to do is clear that smoke out. See clearly. See the love of Jesus, even in this difficult teaching, and come to him or come back to him. Now, it's not a pleasant subject to teach. I know why a lot of preachers refuse to teach on judgment and hell. But Jesus wants us to. As Paul said, woe unto me, or woe unto us, if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. If we leave out even part of the message, then the people will not see the urgency to come to the Lord. So we need to be careful. We need to keep our battery charged in our lives. We need to replace the battery or ask for forgiveness when we start chirping, if you'll use that illustration. And if we see smoke building up in our lives, we need to take it to the Lord. God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. And then we can live a pleasant life here and anticipate that wonderful life to come. If perhaps tonight there is anyone who needs to respond, won't you come as we stand together and sing?